Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bethel and Happy New Year. Merry New Year. Happy Christmas. Something I sometimes say and I get some funny looks, but anyways. Yeah, Happy New Year to all of you. To introduce today's passage, I wanted to read to you guys a little something that talks about carelessness. It goes like this. I'm not much of a mathematician, said carelessness, but I can add to your troubles, subtract from your earnings, multiply your aches and pains, take interest from your work, and discount your chances of safety. Besides this, I can divide your thoughts between business and pleasure and be a potent factor in your failures. Even if I am with you only a small fraction of the time, I can lessen your chances for success. I am a figure to be reckoned with. Cancel me from your habits and it will add to your happiness. I think that it's pretty good. This morning we are going back to our series in the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at the story of the soup. Some of you are thinking, Luke, what are you talking about? There is no such thing as the story of the soup in the Bible. But yes, there is. I'm talking about the story where Esau sells his birthright for a bowl of soup. And the story is in Genesis chapter 25, from verse 19 to verse 34. Let's read the passage together. Genesis 25, verse 19. It says that this is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean, from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. Some people think that it might have been to Melchizedek, but that's just speculation. But anyways, just something interesting. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau, which means red. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Jacob means the one who grabs the heel. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. This is, I find, a very stunning story. That dude sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. I find it kind of stunning. And by the look of it, I'm not the only one who finds it stunning. Moses, the author of Genesis, also found it stunning, because he says at the end of the story, he says, "So Esau despised his birthright." You know, Moses doesn't too often give us those kinds of personal comments at the end of the stories in the first five books of the Bible. So it seems to me that he too was stunned. I think that Moses wrote this and then he paused for a moment and he thought, "Man, that's crazy. It's unbelievable. What a sad thing. What a sad story this is." The end of our passage actually reminds me a lot of John chapter 13, verse 30, where it says that as soon as Judas, and that's Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, had taken the bread, he went out, and John says that it was night. And that's an interesting detail in the text. Like, did John really want us to know that it was night? It's an interesting detail. I think that John perhaps wanted us to reflect upon that and come to the conclusion that it actually was spiritually dark, in the sense that it truly was a sad night, a sad decision that Judas had made. Of course it was night, like real night, but John included that detail in the passage, I believe, so that we would come to that conclusion. Because Judas on that night rejected the one and only who could have saved him from hell, and that was a real sad tragedy. It was a sad night for Judas, but also for Jesus, who loved Judas very dearly. And in the same way, you know, we find that same stinking attitude in a lot of people today who reject Jesus. And here in our passage, we find that kind of an attitude in Esau, an attitude of carelessness. Maybe it wasn't 100% carelessness, but it was carelessness enough to sell his birthright. Later, he regretted that. But here, he's like, big deal, I don't care. We find that same attitude in a lot of people. A lot of people don't care enough to make the right decision about Jesus. So yeah, on that night that Judas denied Jesus, not denied, but betrayed Jesus, it was a very sad night. And in the same way, Esau rejected God. And I say that Esau rejected God because of what the birthright represented in Abraham's family. In Abraham's family, the birthright was more than just about a double portion of the inheritance. That was the case in pagan cultures and probably also in Abraham's family. But the birthright in Abraham's family was about something more than that. It was about the blessing of God himself. And that's why I say that Esau, in a sense, rejected God. Was he aware of that? Fully aware of that? Maybe not. But he did reject God in that passage, in a sense. And God here through Moses at the end of the story expresses his sadness. We need to realize and keep in mind that God is not the author of sin. I'm not among those who believe that God made Esau do that. Like if you're a Calvinist, I'm sorry, but I reject that kind of an interpretation. God does not push people into sin. God did not make Esau do that, but God at the same time knew that he would do it, and I believe it made God very sad. And yet, in a mysterious way, somehow, Esau's carelessness, bad attitude, and all of the bad that we see around us has been included in God's perfect plan. It's very mysterious, and it's hard to understand. But one thing is for sure, God, as revealed in the Bible, is not the author of sin. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to love him and love each other. He doesn't want us to sin. He wants us to care about him and his will for our lives. If the title for this message would be one word, the word would be care, as in care about God and the things of God. And in fact, that's the title for this message, care. And when you think about it, this is a very good passage for a message on the 1st of January. Will I care this year about God? Will I care more about God, or I will not? This is a good message for the 1st of January. If you have not received Jesus yet, well, you need to care about him. And by faith, you need to receive him so that your sins would be forgiven and so that you could have the gift of eternal life. On the other hand, if you're a Christian, well, keep on caring about Jesus. And let us walk with God and take God's word very seriously. May this year be a year of making the right decisions. This passage is indeed a good passage for a message on the 1st of January, because it's a passage that is about priorities. What is my absolute priority? What will be my priority this year? God was not Esau's priority. We like to complicate things. Like when I prepared this message, I was thinking about that, like how human beings like to complicate things. Like we'll say things like, for example, life is full of gray. Like, there is so much gray in all areas. And we say things like that. And it is true that, yes, there is a lot of gray in a lot of things. But in reality, even though there is a lot of gray, when you think about it, life is pretty simple. It's very much black and white. And I'm saying that because, you know, think about it. God created us, and so we have to choose His will. It's pretty simple. Like, when you analyze that, very simple. We either say yes or we say no. We turn left or we turn right. It's night or it's daytime. The Bible says that God places before us life and death, and He says, choose life. We have two choices, two options. And in that sense, well, let's not complicate things too much. It's very much black and white in that sense. And here in our story, we have two men and two attitudes, two choices, and their consequences. There were some consequences that followed Esau's bad decision. As most of us know, Esau, as far as we know, did not receive the double portion of the inheritance. Maybe he didn't care because, you know, Abraham's family was a very rich family. If we would compare it to today's time, we could say that they were multi-millionaires. And so maybe Esau thought, well, big deal, if I don't get the double portion, I'm still going to be super rich, which was true. But for Esau, this might not have seemed to be a big deal, but as far as we can see, it was a really big deal. Like, his descendants ended up being Edom instead of the Jewish nation, God's people. And as we know, Edom was not as blessed as Israel was. And they also ended up being enemies of Israel, and they were never truly able to kick their butts. And they had to live in submission to Israel for a long time. And there were some bad consequences that followed his decision. This morning, we're going to look at four things. First of all, we'll look at the fact that we have two men and two choices. Secondly, we'll consider the fact that we shouldn't be like Esau because he was a careless man. Thirdly, we'll consider the fact that in a sense, we should be like Jacob, who did care. Obviously, not in relation to everything that Jacob was, but surely in relation to the fact that he wanted God's blessing. He didn't necessarily do it the right way, but he wanted it. And finally, we'll consider the greatest example of all, the Lord Jesus Himself. Let's pray. Father, we come to You acknowledging the fact that we need to be encouraged all the time. We need to be rebuked. We need to be corrected. We need to be guided. We need Your light. We need You to help us. And we, first of all, want to give thanks for Your amazing love. And we pray so that this message today, this passage, would be a good encouragement to care more about You. Amen. So, two men and two attitudes. And when I say two attitudes, I mean two attitudes towards God and the things of God. And that really is the most important way to evaluate a person, because at the end of the day, all that matters is what God thinks. He's the maker of all things. He is inevitable. We will all have to give God an account. And that's why I say that my attitude towards God really is what people should use to evaluate my life, because that's what God will use. Did I say yes to Him or I said no? Now, of course, some people will say, well, I'm just the way I am, and if God is not happy with that, well, that's too bad for Him. I don't choose, I just am. But no, that's not how it works. We're not victims of what we are. Esau was not a victim. We all have a choice to make. We have to care about God and the things of God. But of course, somewhere and somehow, that does require some kind of a fight. But it's worth it. You know, a holy war is better than the comfort or the peace of the devil's palace. And just like it was the case with the mother of those twin boys, we all have a fight happening inside of us, in a sense. A fight that is about caring or not caring. And it's an ongoing fight that will last longer than a pregnancy. In a sense, we all have an Esau and a Jacob inside of us. Not that Jacob was better than Esau, but at least he cared. we constantly have to choose to do what is right. It's very interesting to notice how many duos and duals we find in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, in a sense, is a lot about fights between good and evil. And in it, we find the duos of the woman and the serpent. The duo of the offspring of the woman and of the serpent. We find Abel and Cain. We find the sons of Noah. We find Abraham and Lot, Isaac and Ishmael. Here we find Jacob and Esau. Later we find Jacob and Laban. And later we find Joseph and his brothers. And just like the book of Genesis is a book of fights, and just like there was a fight happening in the belly of the mother, of Jacob and Esau's mother, choosing to care about God and the things of God does require a fight. But at the end of the day, the old nature, meaning the sinful nature, must yield to the new nature, meaning the Spirit of God. Maybe some of you don't know that. I would be surprised, but Christians have two natures. The old nature, meaning the sinful nature, and the new nature, the Spirit of God who comes to live inside of the believer when by faith we receive Jesus. And God's will is that the old nature would yield to the Holy Spirit. In other words, God's will is that we would not sin. God's will is that the old nature would yield to the Holy Spirit. And that is God's will, and it's expressed in the prophecy that we find in our passage in verse 23, where it says that the older will serve the younger. God's will is that the older will serve the younger. God's will is that the old nature would yield to the Spirit. This principle, the symbolic of that, is expressed in many other passages. The older will serve the younger. As far back as chapter 4, Cain, the older brother, was rejected. Seth, the still younger brother, was the chosen line. Rachel was chosen over her older sister Leah. Joseph, the younger brother, was chosen over all the rest. Judah over his older brothers. And later we find also King David, who was the youngest in his family. And later we find John the Baptist, who said about Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. As we know, John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. I think that God wanted to keep the symbolic going. The older will serve the younger. The sin nature must yield to the Spirit. Now, as far as Esau is concerned, we need to keep in mind that he lost his birthright because of the fact that he did not care. You know, God's choice of Jacob instead of Esau did not run contrary to the wishes of either of the two brothers. Esau despised the birthright. He didn't care. But Jacob wanted it. God prophesied that that would happen because God knew how Esau was going to be. And so God prophesied that. But the fact that God chose Jacob was not unjust towards Esau. Esau did not care. And God knew it would happen that way. And by the way, God also, when you think about it, doesn't have to honor or respect man's traditions or customs. Sure, it was a custom in those days for the older brother to receive the double portion of the inheritance, but Esau just didn't care. And we get the blessing of God by caring. If there is one big thing that I think God wanted to teach those people, is that we get the blessing of God by caring. And I'm not saying that God doesn't bless those who don't care. He does. But ultimately, at some point, you have to make a decision. You have to care. And God here wanted them to learn that. We get the blessing by caring. And so let's not be like Esau. And that in many ways. It says in our passage that Esau was a skillful hunter. But when we read, we find out that he's the one actually who ended up falling into a trap. So I guess he wasn't that good of a hunter. Esau also, in our passage, is described as very emotional. I'm not against emotions, but as we know, often the brain has to make the decision. And the emotions can be a pushing force in the right direction, but The brain always has to be there. Let's not throw our brains into the garbage can. We need our brains, right? Esau in this passage is described as very emotional. First of all, he's described as famished. Then he is described as someone who is in a hurry to satisfy his desires. Then he's described as someone who exaggerates things. We can see that in the passage. And then as someone who despises. In this instance, he was not a skillful hunter. He was more like an animal that he had trapped with bait. Someone said that to live on this base level, to always try to satisfy your desires or your appetites, inevitably will lead or can lead to a despising of spiritual things. I think that is true. Esau saw only food, and he did whatever was necessary to get what he wanted. His dad, when you think about it, may not have been the best of examples. He may not have given Esau the best of examples by letting his love for food pressure him towards favoritism. That's a conclusion that I think we could probably draw from verse 28. It says that the dad loved Esau, but the mom loved Jacob. There was some favoritism in the house, and that's never a good thing. It's not God's will that parents would do something like that. So yeah, Esau, by the look of it, did not get a good example from his dad. And Esau wanted the short-term blessing and was willing to sell the long-term blessing for it. Also, it says in our passage that he was born hairy, as if he had been already a grown man. And that gave cause to expect that he would be a very robust, daring, active man, like a very strong man. But in reality, he turned out weak. In a sense, he turned out pretty weak because he was undisciplined. He couldn't see the big picture. That's a weakness in a person's life. When you cannot stop and consider the big picture, that is a big weakness that the devil will exploit. Esau was, in a sense, a weak man. And I don't want to be like him. I want to be strong. We want to be strong, don't we? Esau is described in the Bible as a profane person who later had a lot of regrets. His example was first given to the nation of Israel, but it was also given to us as an example that is not to be followed. We should not follow his example. Now, the Jews were to use this story as a warning against the tendency that they were later going to have to despise God's blessing, namely Christ Jesus himself. They were not supposed to use this story to say, hey, we're good. We're the elect people. Esau sold the birthright. Jacob got it. We're good. That's not how they were supposed to use this story. They were supposed to use this story as a warning, because even though they were good, or even though, yes, they were elected, at some point, what did they do? They rejected Christ. They crucified him to a cross. This is a question of priority. Let's not be like Esau. In a way, let us be like Jacob. Sure, Jacob was a jerk. I mean, in this story, first of all, he doesn't encourage his brother towards what is good. Like, seriously, what kind of a brother was that? He should have said to Esau, come on, man, you don't want to do that. Don't be stupid. Like, don't despise your birthright. He should have said that. That would have been the right thing to do, but he doesn't do it. He takes advantage. Sure, he's probably trying to justify his bad attitude by the promise that was given to his mom, that his mom told him, right? You see how sneaky we can be sometimes. Sometimes we'll justify a bad attitude in the name of God that wasn't right for him to do that. He should have waited. He should have waited for God to work things out and give him the inheritance, but he's out there trying to get it. Now, some people have suggested that the two brothers talked about that before. That's why Esau doesn't seem too surprised when Jacob, out of the blue, comes up with the request, sell me your birthright. So some people think that they talked about it many times, and then Jacob just realized that Esau just didn't care, and so Jacob felt pretty free to say, well, sell me your birthright. It's possible, but still, he was a bit of a jerk, and we can see in some other stories, like later in his life, He has a preferred son, Joseph. He shows favoritism, you know. So he wasn't too nice. He was just like the rest of us, a sinner. He was a jerk, but he did care. And in that, he's an example for us to follow. He cared about the blessing. And he is a great example for us to follow in that. Let's care about God and the things of God. Not that Jacob at that moment cared about God. I don't think he did. I think he was just thinking, hey, I'm going to get rich. I don't think he cared about God at that moment. Later in his life, he did. But not at that moment. He did not. But at least he wanted the blessing. And in that, he is a great example to follow. And so we should hunt for God and the things of God. We should be rational about it as well. Esau, like I said, is described in this passage as someone very emotional and also, in fact, irrational. He is described as an animal man, but not Jacob. Jacob here is kind of described as someone who will calculate, take the time to think, and aim for what matters. That's how he is described. Jacob here, in that sense, like a good hunter, is right on target. Jacob wanted the blessing, the long-term blessing, and he was ready to fight for that. If you're not a Christian, you need to think about the afterlife. You need to care and aim for what will last. You know that this life will not last long, very long. You figure that out by now. You know it. But the Bible says that the afterlife will last forever. And the Bible also says that if you don't want to make Jesus your God, you will end up in the wrong place. And so you have to think about that. This is so important. Look at the big picture and care. Jacob cared about the blessing. And there is no doubt that his mom helped him in that. You know, even though, as we can see later in Genesis, she too was a little bit of a jerk because she tricked her husband. She lied. So that wasn't good. Don't tell me it was good. No, it wasn't good. Yes, she had the promise, but she wasn't supposed to lie. But anyways, something here, though, could be said about the role of parents in encouraging their kids to care about God and the things of God. She did that. She did that right. But she did some other things that were not right. But yeah, Jacob was encouraged, I believe, by his mom. And so he cared. That was good. Even though also he probably was physically weaker than his brother, he ended up being, in a sense, a better hunter. You know, Jacob also craved something, but it was something that was worth craving for. Today, you know, a lot of people crave all kinds of things. We all do at some points. We crave things. A lot of people crave great physical abilities. They're going to read a story like this and be like, wow, that man was all hairy. I want to be hairy as well. I don't know. I want to be more manly. Some people crave things like great physical abilities or a lot of hair, or they crave great intellectual abilities, things like that, all kinds of things. And it's always been like that. And a lot of people get very discouraged by the fact that they are not as able as others. And we can all understand that. But at the end of the day, what really matters is to crave for God and the things of God. It's to crave for what will last. And Jesus, finally, is our greatest example of that. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus looked at the big picture. He is our greatest example in all things. You want to learn something about how to do life? Just read about Jesus. Get to know him. You're going to know how to behave as a person. Jesus looked at the big picture. He aimed for what was important. It says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He aimed for what was important. It was to do the will of the Father. And while doing it, he died on our behalf so that we could be forgiven if we want to. He's our wonderful Savior, and we should love Him and give Him the first place in our lives. Jesus cared about God and the things of God. He basically cared about God and people. You know, you wonder, what do you mean, Luke, by we need to care about God and the things of God? Like, the things of God. Well, what would we put at the top of the list of things? It would be people. Because that's what God put at the top of His list of things. Sure, God created all kinds of things. We have a dog, we have a cat, we love them. But at the top of the list, it's people that God cares about. And that's what it means to care about God and the things of God. You know, most of you know me very well. You know that I have a pretty simple mind. I like to keep things simple because when things get complicated, I get all confused. And so, for the sake of keeping things simple, if there are two things that we could point at that Jesus did, it would be that He loved God perfectly and loved people perfectly. The Bible says that those who do that are the ones who obey God's law. Jesus obeyed God's law perfectly without failing. He's the only one. The law of God is summarized by these two commandments. Love God and love people. It's pretty simple. Well, I mean, it's easy to understand, but doing it is different. But the law of God is summarized by these two commandments. Love God, love people. And this means that to care about God and the things of God will actually translate into more than just going to church or reading the Bible. I'm not against going to church or reading the Bible, but man, if we think that being a Christian only has to do with going to church once a week and reading the Bible, we have some big problems. We have to re-examine what our understanding of the Bible really is, because that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what it teaches, that's for sure. If that's what we think, then we are greatly mistaken. Caring about God and the things of God sure means that, first of all, you will receive Jesus, and then, yes, at some point, you're gonna want to read the Bible, actually, right away. And you're going to have the desire at some point to go to church. But it doesn't stop there. What about love? I could stop there, and that would be a good conclusion. Because love is so important. What about joy? And when I say joy, I mean, don't be grumpy all the time. Like, seriously. What about peace? Like, are you in a constant war with those who live around you? Like, how do you behave at work as a Christian? You know, sometimes you get irritated by the fact that all of your co-workers are stupid except you. Right? Sometimes I feel like that too. We all do. But we need to keep in mind that we're all stupid. Are we not all stupid? I mean, if someone here is not stupid, I want to talk with you. And I want you to teach me every day. But we're all stupid. So we need to keep that in mind. So, yeah, what about love? What about joy? What about peace? What about patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? What about the fruit of the Holy Spirit? That's what it means to care about God and the things of God. And so, will we care about being more like Jesus this year? Or our Christianity will only be about going to church and reading the Bible? God wants us to love Him and love people. Let's crave for what counts. You know, carelessness, in a sense, counts towards big trouble, right? But craving for what counts, craving for God and things of God, really, really counts. And it counts in the good direction. Let's follow the example of Jesus, not Esau. Let's pray. Father, we come to You, giving thanks to You for a wonderful passage, a sad story at the same time, but a story that was, I believe, designed to warn us against that kind of an attitude. And even as Christians, we can have that kind of an attitude. But that's not what we want. We know that carelessness will result in bad things. We don't want to be like that. We have a new start, a new year ahead of us. We often like to make promises or good resolution. But yeah, what other resolution would be greater than to want to love you more and love people more. That's really what you desire. That's why these are the two greatest commandments. That's what you crave for. You want to see us love you and love each other. And so we pray so that we would do that. Obey the holy commandment of our Lord Jesus, who said, love each other as I have loved you. That's what you desire. And so we pray so that this year would be a year of doing that, a year of making the right decision, and also a year of seeking those who are lost, a year of sharing the gospel. And so we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.